Thanks for coming out. This is a new series that we're going to start here. This has a lot to do with some of the questions that we got when we asked for you to give us some ideas for Wednesday night. So I kind of compiled all those questions, and this is one of those series that kind of revolves around a number of those things that were mentioned. This is questions we all ask ourselves. There's seven of these questions that I'll be going over the course of the next 7 weeks. This is the first one. It is, who am I? The second one will be why I am here and what is my purpose. Third one will be, can I find true love? The fourth one will be, what do I do with my pain? The fifth one will be, how do I cope with my past? And the sixth one will be, is there hope for my future? The seventh one is yet to be announced. So I want you to just think about this series from the viewpoint of there's certain elements that speak to us. And in your handout, we have two portions of Scripture. And the reason that I have these portions of Scripture is so that you can see that, and I don't think anybody would argue this, family is incredibly important in God's economy. Oftentimes we tend to minimize this, even diminish it. In our culture today, we've kind of moved beyond these things. People have kind of treated family as if it's something that we just kind of inherently can pick up wherever we go, and that we don't need to have some of the if you will, investments that other people would deem necessary. But the truth is that we all need to know that we are part of a family. And what we're finding out as we study and research is that actually family is even more involved than that. It actually has much to do with the training of an individual in terms of the social structure of their life. For example, there's been a lot of studies that have been done regarding mammals that have been taken out of captivity, placed in some kind of a zoo, or for example, elephants and other things like that. What they're finding is if they take them out of the herd and you have just these individual animals, they begin to reveal aberrant behavior. They do things that are just simply abnormal, things that you would never expect. They become more violent. They become they do all these kind of strange anxiety tics and things such as that. What they're finding is that even on the simplest scale, for example, cats are taught certain aspects of social behavior by their parents. In the period of time that they have, that they're there with their parents, they're taught certain aspects about life. And almost every mammal that has been researched, they're finding these things to be true. It is no different for them than it is for us. In fact, even more so for us, especially if we believe that family is a means by which actually we come to identify with a deeper desire that we all have, and that is to know our Father in heaven. Amen? Amen. So it becomes really important for us. So the verses that I've given you tonight are just basically not chosen randomly, but just two portions of Scripture that speak to certain elements here. And in Malachi chapter 4, this is very interesting. These are the last two verses of that prophecy. And it says, behold, I'm coming, I'm going to send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible Day of the Lord. And it says this, this is prophetically speaking of Christ, by the way, the one who would come, that he will cause the hearts of the fathers to turn to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come, and notice this, smite the land. And the word there, curse, speaks of a dedicated curse, meaning that God gives something over specifically to a curse because of that. So that's the same word that's used, by the way, for those things that were set apart in when, you know, the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan, they went to Jericho, they were not to touch anything in it because it had been dedicated to destruction. And you remember in Joshua chapter 6 and chapter 7, Achan, he took a few articles and he hid them in his tent. Those things were under the ban, which is this word, the curse. And that cost not only he, but his family's life because of that disobedience, that act of disobedience. So this speaks of something that God has set apart and says that these are boundaries that I will not allow you to just violate. It's almost as if it's designed to be that once we go in a certain direction, we fall into a realm of judgment because we've chosen this direction. And what you find about Jesus Christ is that his ministry, one of the aspects of his ministry, was to direct the hearts of the fathers back to their children. In other words, he was going to reform family relationships in a way that was unparalleled at that time, perhaps even unknown in many ways. It doesn't take an Einstein to figure out in Matthew chapter 18 or Matthew chapter 19 with a disciples' attitude towards children, and Jesus having to say in Matthew chapter 19, suffer the children to come unto me. And he was upset with his disciples for the way that they were treating them. It doesn't take a great deal of understanding to figure out that the Lord had great compassion for children. And when the Word of God, if we think about it, we realize that God has always taken great care of those children that were fatherless or orphans, right? In fact, multitudes of verses. Pure Christianity in James 1:27 is to care for the widows and the orphans. God is a God, it says in Psalm 68 verse 5, to the fatherless. God takes care of them. And there's just multitudes of verses. It was built into the Levitical code that the tithe would be given, a portion of the tithe, every 3 years would be dedicated to the fatherless and the widows. It would be stored up for that purpose so that it could be for those who had great need, like in such a way. So with that in mind, I just want you to think that there are biblical institutions and meaning that God has established certain things. And the first one, I'm just very quickly overviewing. We know that God created humanity and he gave them the right to choose, so individuality. We see that in the Garden of Eden. God gave them a command. He told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge. They chose to do so. They had their own individual right to make that choice. They made a bad choice. So the first institution that we all have is the right to make our own choices. And free volition is going to decide the destiny of every human being on this earth. In other words, what we choose to do, what we choose to believe in. And everyone is going to be reap the consequences of those decisions, where we put our faith. That's the first thing. The second thing, right on the heels of that, after the creation of Adam, when we see in Genesis chapter 2, it's not good for the man to be alone, God created Eve and he created family. He told them to be fruitful and multiply, told them to replenish the earth. There was a desire for family. Family was to be the means by which this would happen. Family is throughout the Bible. It's inherent. And from that viewpoint, I want you to think about this issue of family, because today we have many people who say, well, if a child grows up alone, doesn't know who their father or mother is, that's okay. That is not okay. It actually is endangering in many ways that child. And that I don't even have to go into the statistics of what happens to a child. But I'm amazed in our culture today how we have become so liberated and so self-centered that we think of ourselves at the literally to the extent that we would sacrifice children for our own pleasure. And you say, well, I don't mistreat them. Society's not mistreating their caring. we are, if we don't understand that children need to be in certain structures. God created it so. And by the way, even bad structures are better than no structure. There's a great deal of evidence, sociological evidence, that shows that even a bad home, in many ways, oftentimes, what would be considered a bad home, I'm not talking about abusive, I'm not talking about violent, I'm not talking about, you know, sexually abusive or anything such as that, but I'm talking about just what would be considered not the best environment, is those children still fare better in society than those that have not been raised in such environments. And they've been raised alone. So with that in mind, I just want you to think something that C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, talking about the meaningless of the universe, but I want you to think about this in terms of the things that we know. I don't know that anybody thinks it's right for any child just to grow up and not know who their parents are. C.S. Lewis said, if the whole universe has no meaning, we should never have found out that it has no meaning. Just as if there were no light in the universe, therefore no creatures with eyes, we should never know it was dark. Dark would be a word without meaning. If we didn't know that we should belong to something, then we wouldn't have a desire to belong to it. If there wasn't something there, we wouldn't feel empty. If we didn't have this desire to be wanted and to be accepted, then it would have never been there. If we were just created to be, you know, like a tadpole that just goes off on his own, then we would do that. But we were created to be part of something. God innately created us on a biological level to be part of something in a relational way, all the way in the beginning. It's one of the institutions that God, if you will, the pillars of what we know to be culture, individuality, and secondly, family. And you can track through the Bible. The book of Genesis in the first 9 chapters gives us at least 3 of those pillars. But it's important for us to understand that we are supposed to be innately part of something. And so if you think about that, I want you to just realize that that relationship, as we can track through the Bible, it has been polluted, right? It started out in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel, went all the way to Genesis 6 with the pollution of humanity with, and to be quite frank, that pollution was the destruction of the family structure. That whatever happened had to do with the family. That it was just so abusive and so overwhelmingly destructive to the family that God felt that he had to judge the entire world to prevent it from continuing, lest the whole of the human race would have been polluted by it. And so he did. And we realize that God entered into an agreement after that point in Genesis chapter 9 with Noah, and he said, look, rainbow, never going to judge the earth the same way again, but I want to tell you this, from this point on, if someone takes someone's life, then their family, it says brothers, their family is going to take their life. Meaning, we're to be engaged in the keeping of these structures. They're not just to be violated. People aren't just to be taken advantage of. People aren't just to be abused. That, by the way, this is what is so wrong with whether you call it sex trafficking or whether you call it pornography or whether you call it, you know, whatever you want to call it. The problem and what makes it so vile in the eyes of God is the abuse of another person for yours or mine or anyone else's enjoyment. That we diminish them and we belittle them and we defile them so that we can find joy in some semblance of enjoyment. It's why it's so heinous in the eyes of God that these things would be done. And so, for all of us, first and foremost, we understand that God established these, if you will, pillars upon which culture is based. And we are to respect each other and keep each other, and we're not to violate other people's rights and privileges. We understand that, right? And we shouldn't have to have police officers tell us that or civil government tell us that. But that is where it all began there in Genesis chapter 9. Later on in Genesis chapter 11, to prevent it becoming worldwide again, where they would be all of one tongue and they would very quickly enter into complete universal pollution again, God divided the nations so that we may have certain nations that take up this ideology where they destroy or they ravish the pillars of God's pillars for true culture and society. But you won't have all the nations doing it. We won't see that again until the Antichrist. But that's important, because if we think for a moment that Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6 is only speaking to a certain people at a certain time and not prophetically speaking to any culture, that undermines the very value structure of family itself, we're crazy. In other words, God says in that verse that he dedicates a culture or a nation to a dedicated curse if they will not, if they violate the relationship that should be so much a part of family. The fathers towards the sons, sons towards the fathers. It's very important. And we all, you know, we've heard these things. We know these things. We understand that, you know, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, all the way to Ephesians 6 and verse 9, we talk about family structure. We talk about wives and husbands and relationships that they have, and that relationship being related to Christ and how Christ sees his church, and then how children, how they should respect their parents, and so on and so forth. That there should be this, if you will, relational aspect that is not only honored by God, but created by him. And our relationship to him should cause us to continue to honor that. So if we think about family as an institution, I want you to just think about what happens in our culture today. And this is a book that's very interesting by Mary Eberstadt. She's a sociologist. She's written a number of books, but this is quite interesting. She says, whichever way one looks, to the left or to the right, she's talking about this issue today of identity that people struggle with to such a degree. To culture or to politics across the United States or across the pond, a remarkable fact appears. The question of who am I is now one of the most fraught of our time. It's become like a second skin, something that can't be sloughed off or even scratched without excruciating pain to the subject. Meaning this, everybody's just trying to find a place. And people, they can, I'm a woke, I guess that's one of the new terms. Or I'm this, or I'm that, or I'm of this group, or I'm of that group, and I see people in a certain, and anybody who doesn't understand what I am is to be, you know, vilified because they don't agree with me. All of this comes from the very basic element of the fact that we have lost touch with family structure. It's interesting here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that Paul, when teaching Timothy, talks about the elder men, I want you to treat them like fathers. And I want you to treat the elder women like mothers. And I want you to teach the elder women to teach the younger women and tell them, train them, help them. I want this family relationship. If a woman is a widow and she has children, I want her to be with her children. Because family structure is very important. And you can track this out through the pastoral epistles. You can see it again in Titus chapter 2, where Paul instructs Titus in a very similar way. But family structure was a big deal. And it is to us today, and it is to God. Family structure is something that oftentimes, let me just read something to you. It's a quote from her, but I think it really does say something. And I want you to think about the time that we're living in. She says, up until the middle of the 20th century, barring the frequent foreshortening of life by disease or natural catastrophe, human expectations remain largely the same throughout the ages. Now, listen to this. And by the way, this became all the more apparent to me in recent days when we were all gathered together as a family because we had, you know, lost somebody in the family. But we all came together as a family. And just a very simple thing of being together, playing cards or whatever, and just being together. We know this. We have an older brother that has always been on the outskirts of the family. He's always had a hard time identifying with the family. And I often thought, well, that's just that person. That's the way he is. He's that kind of person. And probably he's just getting what he deserves. Truth of the matter is that I had to repent for all my attitude. Because the truth of the matter is that he needs family. We all need family. We need to know we're part of something. And I watched as we just sat around in a circle and played cards on in a hotel bedroom, just sitting on the bed, just playing cards, to see life in his eyes that I haven't seen in decades because of family, because of the power of family. Because God created family to be that for each other. And you notice that our enemy loves to isolate us away so that we don't have these relationships, so that we can't speak to these people, so that we don't relate to them in such a way. And for whatever reason, we tend to do this as human beings. But it was incredibly powerful for me, to be quite frank. She goes on to say, that one would grow up to have children and a family, that parents and siblings and extended family would remain one's primal community, that again, barring the unforeseen, one would have parents and siblings and extended family in the first place, and that conversely, it was a tragedy not to be part of a family. It is this loss of what she calls givenness, that you just expect this, that drives the frenzied search for identity these days, whether in the secular scholasticism concerning how to speak about ethnicity or in the belligerent fights for cultural appropriation. Now, that's a lot of big words, and it doesn't mean a whole lot, but what it does mean is this, is that the fact that we have lost family, she says, is the reason why people are so angry today, that they're just desperate for something that they can cling to that says who they are. And I think that you can see that in many ways. Answering this question of who I am, or who am I, is a big deal for us. And every child needs to have a sense of the answer to that question in their own heart. And that starts first and foremost on a very basic, natural, biological level, with the relationships that they have to the people around them that know them and love them. And this becomes inherently and incredibly important for us. So family is an institution. God has actually established it as such. It was to be treated with that degree of respect. Actually in the Bible, in Psalm 127, verse 3 and on, the Bible says that children are a blessing and they're a heritage from God. That's not just because it was an agrarian culture, not just because they, you know, needed lots of kids to do the farming. God sees children as a blessing. It's very interesting in our culture today that we're actually diminishing as a population. Now, why is that? It's also kind of interesting that as a culture, we're becoming androgynous, meaning that everybody has to be almost male. Like women are compared to men are compared to, you know, we have to all act a certain way. And that there isn't any real complementary relationship between people anymore. Or at least it's not promoted as such. So if a lady decides that I want to be a homemaker, that's almost demeaning today. It's belittling to do that. But yet, it never has been. And it hasn't, it's not something that, by the way, it's not neither right nor wrong. I'm just saying it's not something to be diminished. or belittled. Actually, if we were just being relevant with Scripture, we would understand that God actually does hold that in high position. That is work in and of itself in a very special way, just like it is for, I'm not trying to say that ladies shouldn't work or anything like that. Please don't get me in trouble here. I'm just saying that it shouldn't be diminished or demeaned. And that why do we have to live in a culture where everybody has to have a certain attitude towards everything? And you can't have this kind of inherent, if you will, centrality of the family where these things are important, even more so than my own desires for possessions and things, that I don't have less children so I can have more things. I have children so that I can be blessed. Do you understand this? It's interesting. It's very interesting. It's interesting that men aren't taking up the role of being men, and that women can't trust men because most men are self-seeking and women are just something for them to conquer or to capture or to use. And so they can't trust them for relationship. So they don't know that they'll take care of them. It's sad. And it certainly isn't Christian. But that's our culture today. And that's why, in so many ways, we see this kind of deterioration, if you will. And I don't mean to belittle or, overplay this, but for all of us, you can track throughout the Bible and you realize that family is a bit, by the way, you and I are saved because of a family. Amen. Now think of it, it started with Abraham, went to Isaac, and Isaac and Ishmael buried their father in Genesis 25 after he blessed them in the cave of Machpelah, and then it goes to Jacob, right? And Jacob in Genesis 49 brought all of his kids around and he gave them his last words and he lifted up his feet, put them in bed and died after he blessed his kids. And Joseph blessed his brothers and everyone there in Genesis chapter 50 and on. And then he said, I gave them commission to make sure his bones weren't left in Egypt. And he died after he'd blessed and his family. And you just go right down the line till you get to the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's the family. It's the family. It's a family. And when you and I were saved, you and I were enlisted in a family. Amen. We became part of the family of God in John 1:12. And God said, it's no longer going to be Jew and Gentile. It's going to be one family. I'm going to enlist everybody into one family in Ephesians 3 or 2 in verse 19. And that we're to care for one another in Galatians 6:10 as family, that we should show that kind of attention for one another, that he actually puts his love in our heart. And it's very interesting. Paul said, we just studied it in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8. He said, now concerning love for who? Not the world, the brethren. He said, you don't have any need that anybody teach you this because God himself will teach you. Actually, the word is God taught. God teaches us to love one another. He puts us in the family and he gives us a heart for the family of God. It's a family. Now, the reason I painted such a negative picture is so that you can understand how positive the body of Christ is. Because when God places this in our heart for one another and he gives us a love that we express towards one another, and in John 13 and verse 34 and 35, this love that we share with one another lets the world know that we're his disciples because it's a love that wouldn't naturally be there. When God does this, there's a world of people out there in a world that the devil has gone to great lengths to rip out all of the pillars and tell us that none of them count, that we don't need any of them, that we can just do what we want to do. And the first thing that we should all be seeking is our own personal happiness, and to hell with anybody else that gets in our way. And when people have been, if you will, devastated by that process, and they come into a location or place called the family of God, where God's love has been placed in their heart, and they have this love for one another. It speaks to the heart of a person. It speaks vitally to that person. It tells them something. It tells them that there is a living God, and it is true. That what we were created for is far more than what we've been experiencing. That God has something supernatural for all of us, and we only just begun to understand it. And the first thing that will happen is I must be born into that family. I need to be part of the family. That's why it becomes so important for all of us. I just want to read one more. This is from a book by Russell Moore. Russell Moore is he writes a lot of op-eds and things such as that for the Southern Baptists. He's very thought-provoking, but notice this. Typically, he says, we naturally discover who we are in terms of our family. Now, think about this, and this is true for all of us. Some people do this by their similarities to their family, prizing their family heritage, or their family business, or their family religion. Some people define themselves over and against their family, spending a whole lifetime proving that they were not their fathers or their mothers. Look at how different I am from them. Their lives seem to say, and I'm my own person. For some, to be myself means to distinguish themselves from their families. The ways their family background still shape them, who they are, can be disorienting or even terrifying. Regardless, the family persists and has a great deal to do with who we are, how we perceive ourselves, and how we evaluate the present and plan for the future. That's why family matters. And not just for those who consider themselves family people. Family does matter. Now, I want you to think about family from this viewpoint. If you think about family or just read in the Bible, let's say the people of the Bible are our family members. Like they're part of the elect. They're part of those that were chosen by God, or God chose to have their history in the Bible, right? Don't we learn lessons from people? Now think about a child that's raised up and they are in this place and then that place and then that place and that, and they never have any real connection to any of those places. So they don't have a trust bond that allows them to really rest and identify with something. Now, I just want you to realize that we learn our lessons from people. And for many people, that could be a good lesson or a bad lesson. But in a family structure, even the bad lessons are good lessons, if you understand what I'm saying. Like we all had the weird uncle, or you know, the crazy aunt, or you know, we all had that. If you were raised in a family with it, and you learned something by that, right? And then you had the loving, you know, like my grandmother or my grandfather or other people that just who they were, and it just taught you something about life. We all needed that socially. Can you imagine not having any of that? And then trying to navigate your way through relationships and understand how to treat people or even to speak to people or have a relationship with people. Well, this is what the body of Christ is. We get born into it, and then we feel safe in it because we understand that God Himself has provided this place for us. And then we have this kind of aha moment where we get to look and realize that all of the things that I've seen in terms of behavior and things, good decision, bad decision, people that have gone on, people that have dropped off, whatever, have been for my sake. I've learned. I've grown. I've gotten to know Christ. Amen. I can't say that one of them has not been a blessing to me. Even the ones that tried to hurt me, they've been a blessing to me. They've taught me something. When, you know, it's just an incredible, because that's what family does. And the worst thing that can happen is to not have a sense of family. That's why church needs to be more than just a place you come and a place you leave. It has to be more than that. God wants it to be more than that. It has to be a family. Lastly, I just want you to think about this. When we think about our identity as family, like I've said, we're born into a family in John 1:12. As many as received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came into your heart, and the first cry of your heart was, Abba, Father. I understand I have a Father in heaven. And that's kind of a vague relationship. At first, I understand you get saved, you don't really know where you fit or anything like that. But what happens is you begin to realize, man, there's something supernatural that's happened to me, and I'm actually part of a much larger thing here. I have quite an extended family. I'm part of something bigger. And I begin to find myself in this realm. The Holy Spirit fills me. He gifts me. He places me. He immerses me in that. He gives me a little portion that's mine. It's unique. And I'm part of this whole thing. I get to be part. And what a sense of just simple identity. Like now I'm not just a Christian. I'm a member in particular of the body of Christ. Amen. I'm not just a saved person that, you know, I've got fire insurance. I'm not going to hell. But I'm actually part of the expression of Christ on this earth. Yes. It's just different. It is. It's a 1 Corinthians 12:27. I'm a member. I have my part. God gave it to me special, and that's who I am. And we all have that, every single person. And that's what makes it so special. And thank God we don't all have to be the same, that we're all unique in that expression. God wouldn't have it any other way, just like no family has two people that are identical. Even if they're identical twins, they don't act identical. Because God doesn't want it that way. Because we're all special. So if you think about that, this last quote, and I'll leave it. Russell Moore again. We cannot be families if we're not disciples first. And we must recognize the joys and responsibilities that come with being a part of a family, formed not by the blood of biology, but by the blood of crucifixion. The cross shows us that we need one another, and we will never be godly families until we are brothers and sisters to one another. Best thing you can do for your home, and I can do for mine, is love the brethren. And you don't have to even work to do that. God himself teaches you to do that. That's not a hard one. It's actually hard not to do it. It's hard to treat the body of Christ in a bad way. It's hard to be mean to the people of Christ. It's really hard. Because the Holy Spirit is like, I don't even know how to describe it, but you're feeling it. Because it's hard to not love God's people. And if we do that, we're doing the best thing we can do for our families. Look, your kids and mine or anybody else's may grow up, they may not love Christ the way you do. But God forbid they would have grown up and not seen that you love Christ. God forbid. You can't guarantee what they're going to do, but you can guarantee what you're going to do and what they could see. And don't we all want to leave somebody with that mark? That I just love the Lord. I wasn't perfect, made my mistakes, rotten personality at times, things like that. Had to go to the cross, had to repent for attitude at times, things like that. We all know that. But love the Lord. Love the Lord. We want everybody to see that. Love the Lord. And that'll be the thing that sticks. Amen. Let's pray. So if I just want you to think for a moment, perhaps you're here today and you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, then what we've said tonight probably sounds a little bizarre, maybe even confusing, somewhat cultic, got to give you that, because it is. It's a unique group created by God for a unique purpose, with a unique plan, and you have to be immersed into it. You can't just walk in. You have to actually be added to it by God Himself. So that's kind of weird. And He wants you to be a part of it. He does. I can't begin to tell you how much He wants you to be a part of it. And that doesn't mean this church. That means His church, the body of Christ, wherever He chooses to place you. That's His business, not mine. But if you've never received Christ as your Savior, then the most important decision any person's ever going to make is that one act of faith that says, I don't even know who I am. I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing or where I'm supposed to go or how I'm supposed to be. And God, I want to know You so that I can truly know who I am first and foremost. And if you're here tonight, you've never truly received Christ, you've perhaps thought about it, maybe you thought, well, I'm not as bad as other people. I congratulate you. You're not as bad as other people. But you're not perfect. And you have to be perfect to get to heaven. So either that or have a perfect sacrifice. And that's only one that could be that. That's Christ. So either you believe in Him or you believe in yourself. And that's just the way it is. But if you've never believed on Him, you can ask Him, say, Lord Jesus, just save me. Very simple prayer. Drowning people don't need to have all the rules of how to not drown. They just need to have somebody throw a life preserver out there and grab it. And God will do the rest. Lord Jesus, save me. Very simple prayer. And if you're here and you're saying that prayer with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you do me a favor? Let me pray with you and just put your hand up. Just let me pray with you. Welcome you into the kingdom of God. So, Father, we thank You for this night. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that we have families and that no matter what our family structure was or is, that we have a new family, that we're not just left with that, that we can all think of things that we didn't like or that we adored, but that was just an inkling of what You've provided for us in the body of Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that You would just open our eyes to the beauty of the church and what it means to us to be a part, very special part, of just a group of people that are sinners saved by grace, that bear Your mark, that have Your spirit, and that You've placed Your love in their hearts for each other, and that in and of itself is a miracle. And we ask You to bless us. We pray that we could grow in this, Lord. We ask that You'd help us as we study these various questions as we go through them. And we pray that You'll bless the offering tonight as we dismiss. And we just ask You to do these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.